Okay, let's start this over. We're in the book of Daniel this morning. For the new people in here, we've got one or two. We're doing the full complete overview of the books. So we're not going to be digging into in-depth in each chapter, but running through. So the Old Testament is written in the Hebrew language, with one exception, a portion of this book, the book of Daniel. From chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7, Daniel is in Aramaic, the gentle and diplomatic language of the day. This section deals exclusively with the times of the Gentiles. The remainder of the book correlates the nation of Israel with this same program. The book is first to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews. So the book of Daniel is made up really of two halves. In reading through this book to prepare for the lesson, I admit I had a much better understanding of the first half than I did in the second half. The first half, chapters 1 through 6, contains the stories of the life of Daniel, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They show how God's people should live in a world that's not their home. The second half of the book, Daniel 7 through 12, contains apocalyptic visions. They're designed to reassure God's people that in spite of their present persecution and suffering, God is in control and ultimately will have victory. On this side of heaven, knowing why God chooses certain people to go through difficult situations is impossible to know. There's always a purpose and an opportunity to show his power and compassion to refine the chosen one. Many books in the Bible demonstrate God doing just that, and the book of Daniel is no exception. Daniel's life is a shining example of one who is consistently faithful to God through the good times and the bad times. So where does Daniel fit into the line of prophets? By nature, the books of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, include prophecy from God to the writers. Some prophecies called the Jews to repent and recount what would happen to the nation in the short and long term. Daniel's book goes even further and includes prophecies about the world's end through visions he received. These visions involve strange creatures and happenings that he couldn't understand alone. The angels Gabriel and Michael appeared to him separately, interpreting what these visions meant for the future. Have you noticed sometimes God seems to have a lot to say to you during one season in your life and not much in another season? Anybody? Yeah. What may be true of your life is also true of God's word. The 400 years between the last Old Testament prophet, Malachi, until the prophetic preaching of John the Baptizer are called by many theologians the silent years. In other seasons, God has a lot to say. This is true of the day of Daniel, whose prophetic ministry during the captivity of God's people in Babylon occurred at the same time as Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and possibly Habakkuk. I can never say that. Something like that. The other guy, who may have still been alive at the time. While in Lamentations, Jeremiah looked back at Israel's destruction, and Ezekiel looked forward to religious restoration, Daniel awaited political restoration under King Jesus. We read in Ezekiel 14, 12 through 14, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, 'Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Incredible thing for God to say when you think about it. This really struck me. God calls out three men for their righteousness. I didn't see my name there. And anybody hear their name mentioned there? Yeah, I missed it as well. All three of these men went through insane difficulties. I mean, on a level that we don't even have a grasp of, difficulties. I can't say that I've weathered those storms in my life in a righteous way all the time. You know, I haven't succeeded in that. There's times I look to the Lord when I'm going through difficulties, and there's times when I don't. And usually those two outcomes are pretty stark in difference. On this side of heaven, only God knows what he's going to do in our lives. And we've got to look to the word and to what God's speaking to us in order to know. So in Daniel's book, I'm going to give a quick overview of the chapters, and then we're going to dig into a little bit. So chapter 1, Daniel is taken captive. 2, God reveals a dream and its meaning. 3, the fiery furnace. 4, and you don't have to clip through all of them, but 4 is the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. 5, the fall of Babylon. 6, Daniel in the lion's den. 7, a vision of world governments. 8, the Medo-Persian and Grecian empires are spoken about. 9, incredible prayer of Daniel's. In 10, we have spiritual battles. 11, prophecies for the future kingdoms. And in 12, the end of the vision. So in chapter 1, we see Daniel being taken captive. The book of Daniel begins with the nation of Judah being taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. God warned the people of Judah for some time about their sin and lack of repentance and the impact it would have on God's hand of protection for them. Therefore, in 605 BC, God allowed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and his citizens to be delivered into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Not only were the Jews defeated, their own God defeated them. So the story of Daniel about refusing tainted food in this chapter may seem unusual. It did to me, in an unusual detail in the book in some ways. But rather, it's an example of Daniel's faithfulness. Not only would he never compromise his faith, he would serve in the role God gave him with unparalleled integrity. He never doubted God could do anything, including allowing him to interpret dreams, saving his friends from a fiery furnace, and saving himself from a den of lions. Daniel stands as an example of continuing to trust God's plan, even if it completely differs from our own plans. Never once in this book is there a word of complaint. When you look at the Psalms and you hear the crying out and the passion cry, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Why, you know, you see this in many other books of the Bible, this crying out to God. In the book of Daniel, you don't see complaints from Daniel. You see faithfulness from Daniel. In chapter 2, go ahead and turn there. God reveals a dream and its meaning to Daniel. So the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to the king, to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." So the magicians practiced magical arts. The astrologers read men's fortunes in the stars. The sorcerers used witchcraft, enchantments, and contacted the spirit world. So the king ordered his Chaldean wise men to tell him what he had dreamed. In verses 10 and 11 here, we see the wise men's comments. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." So I found this passage interesting in the first thing that came to my mind is the Chaldeans were actually incredibly wise. Very wise in their assessment. We read in verse 11, "There is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods." God was using the king's trusted advisors to set up God's plan. We never know who or what God will use to fulfill his plan in our lives. We will never know what situation God's going to use to impact us on a daily basis. It may be coming from left field in the most unusual direction that turns us back to God. Here we see that this interaction, or actually I'm going to jump up a little bit. Daniel at the end of this in verse 30 was explaining the dream to the king, and he touches on this idea. In verse 30 it says, "But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who makes known the interpretation to the king." Here we see that this interaction was not about Daniel, but the God that Daniel served. Daniel goes on to give a complete explanation to the king. I'm not going to cover the entire dream for time's sake, but notice how the king reacts to what God tells him through Daniel in verses 46 and 47. Verse 46, we read, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering of incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.'" Amazing transformation in that whole section of this king being forced to see the power of God and then accepting it. Moving on to chapter 3, we have the story of the fiery furnace. On this one, Chuck Smith wrote, "The events in this chapter foreshadow the resistance of the Jews to the worship of the Antichrist during the coming Great Tribulation period. King Nebuchadnezzar is a symbol of the Antichrist. The three Hebrew men that God protected in the furnace represent the 144,000 Jews God will seal and protect during the tribulation. The golden image represents the image of the Antichrist that will be set up in the rebuilt Jewish temple. The fiery furnace represents the Great Tribulation, and Daniel represents the church." And he was not there at this time, which will not be around during the Great Tribulation. So it's a, you know, I read that story and have been taught it from Sunday school on, but not seen the deeper meaning of what that was. So that jumped out and was fascinating to me. So I share. Daniel 4, we jump to the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. This chapter is a testimony of a Gentile king and how God changed his heart. In this, Nebuchadnezzar is a good example of what a true witness is. You know, we talk about, I need to go out and witness. I need to witness to this person. But the true meaning is one who relates what he has seen and experienced. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar ends up doing. In verse 25 of chapter 4, we see an underlying reason for the dream and the interpretation. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you. And this is the important one, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So I'm not going to, again, dig into the entire story there, but in verse 34, we see Nebuchadnezzar's response to God. Verse 34, we read, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. What a change. You know, to me, that's the thing that was so amazing as I was just reading through, is you have this big story, but you see just these drastic changes at the end of those stories. There's nothing small in the book of Daniel. You know, you have lions with their mouths being shut. You have a furnace that is so hot that it burns the people around it, yet God protects them. You have these drastic, huge pictures of what God can do. And as I learned about it in Sunday school, it doesn't seem that big when you hear the stories that way. But when you see what God actually did and the kings that were changed, the most powerful rulers in the world at the time were changed by what God was doing. And they could not deny it. But in chapter 5, we have the fall of Babylon. There's a gap of perhaps 20 years between the preceding chapter and this one. King Nebuchadnezzar died and was replaced by a succession of men who were removed by their enemies. His grandson, Belshazzar, was co-ruler with another man when the events in this chapter took place. Cyrus, the king of the Persians and the nephew of Darius, king of the Medes, was besieging Babylon. Belshazzar felt safe within his city walls because Babylon was extremely well fortified and supplied with enough food and water to withstand many years of siege. He was counting on his power and his earthly possessions to save him. And he was wrong. And that is kind of the summation of that. Chapter 6, we have the great story. The king that threw the prophet Daniel into the lion's den. After King Nebuchadnezzar died, there were several kings until King Cyrus of Persia overtook Babylon in 539 BC. He set up King Darius as viceroy in Babylon, And Darius appointed 120 governors to rule the kingdom and 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The other provincial governors and administrators were jealous of Daniel. Because Darius planned to make him administrator over the entire kingdom. So they devised a plan to trick Darius into handing out punishment to Daniel. They suggested that the king make a law that if anyone prayed to any god or man besides Darius during the next 30 days, they would be thrown into the lion's den. King Darius put the decree in writing, and at that point, it was unbreakable, even by the king at the time. He could not break his own laws that he set. So this was absolute. This was going to happen. When Daniel heard about the decree, what do you think he did? Ran and hid, didn't he? Oh my goodness. No, he did what was his habit. And that's the important part. It's a habit, as well as a passion and a desire to seek God. But it's also something that we need to build into our lives that doesn't change. Our circumstances don't change it. That we turn to God every day. He went in his room, and with the windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt and he prayed to King Darius. No. He prayed 3 times daily to his Lord. The opponents caught him worshiping his God and told the king. The king was really upset because he respected Daniel, but the law was the law. He had Daniel thrown into a den of lions. Sunday school's posters don't always show it, but Daniel was about 80 years old at this point. The next morning, King Darius rushed to the den and yelled inside to ask if Daniel's God had been able to save him from the lion's den. Indeed, he had. That's the story we learned. And Darius then ordered all the kingdom, the entire kingdom, to worship Daniel's God. Finally, Darius made a decree that couldn't be changed, testifying to the might and greatness of God. How God used that story to change an entire kingdom. One man being faithful to God. Think what we could do if we had that much faithfulness. Chapter 7 is a vision of the world governments. Daniel moves out of chronological sequence to begin the description of his visions. These were the days when Daniel was retired from public service. Daniel in the Old Testament and John in the New Testament in Revelations were given many great prophecies about the future. Both of them were close to 90 years old and greatly beloved by God, but they were in their senior years. So in chapter 7, we have Daniel with the dream of the 4 beasts. And it corresponds with Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2 of the metallic image. Both dreams deal with man's rule upon the earth, which will be brought to an end, and the setting up of the kingdom of God. I'm going to skip over the 4 beasts because that's a lot of detail. And jump to the conclusion of the prophecy. You turn to chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. We have verse 13 stating, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting, is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So that line there, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. The Son of Man was Jesus's favorite self-designation. He used it more than 80 times in the four Gospels. He receives all dominion previously held by the beast, and his reign will be permanent. The line, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. The reign of Jesus does not last 1,000 years. It's permanent. However, Jesus will rule over this earth before it's remade, with Satan bound for 1,000 years. That's the future. If we jump down to Daniel 8, verses 1 and 2 are the introduction to the vision Daniel receives. Verses 3 through 8 describe Daniel's vision of the ram and the goat rising up and reigning, and reign of the little horn are recorded in verses 9 through 14. 15 through 19 introduce the angel Gabriel, who is instructed to convey the meanings of the visions to Daniel. 20 and 21 are the interpretation of the visions of verses 3 through 8, and verses 22 through 26 interpret the verses 9 through 14. An account of Daniel's response to the vision in verse 27 conclude the chapter. So, though Daniel has been given insight, he doesn't fully understand in this chapter. Everything he has seen and heard, he doesn't get it. He knows enough to see that his people will suffer terrible evil, including defilement of their religious life. However, they will recover. Daniel as well suffers a time of stress. The shocking experience that he went through in this and the catastrophic meaning renders him ill for several days. Amazing learning something and seeing it that's so drastic that you get sick for 3 days, exhausted because of the knowledge you gained. In chapter 9, we see the 70-year captivity predicted by Jeremiah was coming to an end. Daniel was moved to prayer. This is considered one of the greatest prayers in the Old Testament, so we're not going to dig deep into this one, but go back and go over this one. It's a beautiful prayer. It was revealed to Daniel that the kingdom of heaven would not be set up at the end of 70 years, but that 70 weeks more were to pass. This is one of those things where in reading straight through it, it was very confusing. The 70 weeks that are talked about in this are weeks of years. So 1 week equals 7 years, 70 weeks, 490 years. The 70 weeks are divided into three periods in this chapter, and that's 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. So it's covering a large period of time. Then we jump to chapters 10 through 12. So all of these constitute one vision. Some Bible scholars count this last vision as the most important in the book of Daniel. Chapter 10, the prologue, chapter 11, the prophecy, and chapter 12, the epilogue. So as we jump into chapter 10, the seriousness and sincerity of Daniel is obvious here. For 3 weeks, he observed a time of fasting. So fasting, anybody do fasting? No. It's not a rule for believers today, but it's got its merits, it's got its rewards for those willing to pay the price. You know, there's a lot that can be done with that. But Daniel did what he always did and turned to the Lord. And the delay that came that we see in this chapter to answer Daniel's prayer, so there wasn't an immediate response. There was a delay that was caused by a satanic hindrance. The angel sent to answer his prayer was blocked by one of Satan's emissaries of higher rank and greater power, labeled the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia. The angel had to go for reinforcements. Michael, the archangel, came to remove the blockade. This reveals the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. We still need to understand that the spiritual warfare we read about in the Bible is taking place in our lives every day. This is the living word. This is not a history book. This is God's word to us, and we're dealing with some of those exact same warfares that we see. We read, and I went to the New Living Translation, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." So what are God's weapons that we have at our disposal?
Prayer.
Yeah,
it's
one of them.
His word, yeah.
The word. So we're given the full armor of God if we choose to put it on. That's the key. In Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." God doesn't say, "I have given you the full armor of God," does he? But rather, it's kind of a command. Put on those two words. Put on the armor. The armor that we need in this crazy world that we're living in right now. So in chapter 11, the prophecy, this chapter contains one of the most specifically fulfilled prophecies of the Bible, predicting history over 375 years and to the end with amazing accuracy. This chapter is so specific that over time, many critics who deny supernatural revelation have insisted that this book was written after the fact, that it's a history book, fraudulently claiming to be prophecy. As I mentioned at the beginning, in Ezekiel, at the time, it was called out, Daniel was called out in that. In Daniel 11, 2, we read about the four future kings. And this is where it's so specific. "And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece." Three more kings will arise in Persia. Simply, the angel told Daniel that there would be three more kings in Persia until a fourth arose. A fourth king would be strong, rich, and oppose the realm of Greece. This strong, rich fourth king was fulfilled in the Persian king, Xerxes, or something like that.
Xerxes.
Xerxes, thank you. In verse 3 and 4, chapter 11, we're told that a mighty king shall arise. Verse 3, a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he is arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. So the angel told Daniel of a mighty king with a great dominion, but his kingdom would not endure and it would be divided after the death of the mighty king. So the lion shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. This was fulfilled. Anybody know?
Alexander the Great,
who was certainly a mighty king. But this prophecy doesn't just cover Alexander because he did no harm to Jerusalem. Though he conquered the general area, the ancient historian Josephus records the interesting arrival of Alexander the Great to Jerusalem and how he was shown the book of Daniel by the high priest, whom Alexander had previously seen in a vision. Alexander was so impressed that he spared Jerusalem and granted it religious toleration. The greatest conqueror of the time reads the book of Daniel, or is shown the text, and moves on. Not among his posterity. Sorry, I can't do that one. After Alexander's death, none of his descendants succeeded him. It wasn't for lack of trying. Alexander did leave three possible heirs: a half-brother named Philip, who was mentally deficient, a son who was born after Alexander died, and an illegitimate son named Hercules. The half-brother and the posthumous son were first designated co-monarchs with each a region, but fighting amongst the regents eventually resulted in the murder of all Alexander's heirs. So the line in those verses, divided toward the four winds of heaven, after the death of all of Alexander's possible heirs, four generals controlled the Greek Empire, but none of them according to his family line. The rest of this prophecy focuses on two of the four inheritors of Alexander's realm. Only two are focused on because they constantly fought over the promised land, because it sat between their centers of power. If we skip down to verse 36, we see the Antichrist in the end times being spoke about here. In verse 36, we read, "The king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done." So that line, "he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god." The angel explained to Daniel that this king would blaspheme God and exalt himself until the wrath has been accomplished and what has been done to determine shall be done. Above every god, here we shift from what was fulfilled to what will be fulfilled in the Antichrist, the final world dictator. Daniel was told that this revelation pertained to the later days in Daniel 10:14. And Daniel 11:36 begins to look more towards the final world dictator. Matthew 24:21 says, "For there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be." The great tribulation that we talk about is God's judgment on a Christ-rejecting people and putting an end to man's ungodly rule on the earth. Amen. There's so much in this book. You know, I had so many commentaries put together and all this stuff, and it's so hard to pare this down into something concise. So I'm going to give you some key themes that we're going to close with in the book of Daniel. Number one, it is possible to live a faithful life while surrounded by pagan influences, if one serves the Lord wholeheartedly. We saw that in chapter one. God can give his faithful servants abilities that cause even unbelievers to appreciate them. Chapters 2, 3, and 6. Nevertheless, believers should not assume that God will always rescue them from harm. We read about that in chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. Thirdly, God humbles the proud and raises up the humble. Even the hearts of the greatest kings are under God's control. Saw that in chapters 4 and 5. Fourthly, the world will be a place of persecution for God's people, getting worse and worse rather than better and better. Sorry for the downer. We read about that in chapters 2 and 7. But the Lord will judge the kingdoms of this world and bring them to an end, replacing them with his own kingdom that will never end. This is the kingdom that will be ruled by one like a son of man who comes with the clouds. And we read that. A figure who combines human and divine traits. Chapter 7. Fifthly, God is sovereign over the course of history, even over those who rebel against him and seek to destroy his people. Saw that in chapter 8. Sixth, Babylonian exile was not the end of Israel's history of rebellion and judgment. In the future, Israel would continue to sin against God. Anybody seen that? And Jerusalem would be handed over to its enemies, who would damage her temple and do offensive things. We saw that in chapters 8, 9, 12. Eventually, though, the anointed ruler would come to deliver God's people from their sins. Seventh, the earthly events are reflections of great conflict between angelic forces and good and evil. We saw that in chapter 10. And in chapter 9, we have that prayer is a significant weapon in all the conflicts in our life. God rules over all these conflicts. Something I got to remind myself on a regular basis. He limits the damage they do. And he has a precise timetable for the end of his people's persecution. That's some of the things we read about in Daniel. At that time, he will finally intervene and cleanse and deliver his people. Chapter 12. We must be patient, wait on the Lord, look to the Lord for deliverance, but look to him for guidance. You know, that the story we see in Daniel is that he was constantly turning to the Lord. Even when the law said he couldn't, he was still turning to the Lord. That, to me, was the biggest lesson in this. You know, there's so much in the text, but what it comes down to is if we are faithful and if we seek God, God will answer us.